Blessed Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your Son's greater glory, may it always be our supreme concern. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you be seated, please? This morning, the two sacraments of the gospel given to the church, given to us by Christ, will both be visible in our service. The Catechism of the Prayer Book asks, how many sacraments hath Christ ordained in his church? And the answer, two only, that is to say, baptism and the supper of our Lord. The Catechism continues, what meanest thou by this word sacrament? And the answer, an outward visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace given unto us, ordained by Christ himself, as a means whereby we may receive the same and a pledge to assure us thereof. A sacrament, an outward visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace given to us by Christ himself. Let's consider, if we may, firstly, the sacrament of holy baptism and reflect upon the words of the Apostle Peter in his Pentecost sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me, as I read the New Testament, that the normative pattern of Christian initiation throughout the book of Acts brings those three elements together. Repent and be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that raises a very important question. And some of you may have already been asking it in your minds. Why then do some churches, and in particular, why does the Anglican Church baptize children and infants as well as adults? Well, thank you for asking. I shall attempt a response. Why are we baptizing Simeon, 8 days old today, and Julian, who has a great name? In the Middle Ages, the church taught that baptism washed away your sins only up to the point of baptism, after which you were required to practice various kinds of penance and good works and prayers to negate for all your sins. And as a result, people would delay their baptism until they were on the deathbed. Too bad if you got run over by the local horse-drawn carriage before you were baptized. However, the thinking was if you timed it just right, you could go right into heaven from your deathbed once you were baptized and spend no time in purgatory purging or paying for your sins and wrongdoings. There is an obvious problem with this practice. You dare not delay too long. It was a dicey business. And this, of course, was and is, in my view, a superstitious view of holy baptism, unfounded in Scripture, and has been the foundation of much erroneous and irregular understanding of Christian initiation that still influences some parts of the church today. The baptism of the children of believers, even young infants, in that baptism, we believe that the baptism is biblically valid by virtue of the faith of the believing parent. And we shall see this in our baptismal liturgy in a few moments. Listen for this as Simeon and Julian's parents and God's parents make their baptismal vows. The faith of the believing parent on behalf of others, or the faith of the head of the household on behalf of others, is clearly visible regarding baptism in numerous places in the New Testament. we read of Cornelius. He was converted and was baptized, we're told, with his household. Lydia was baptized along with her household. The Philippian jailer came to faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized with his household. St. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, I didn't baptize any of you. And then he remembers, oh yes, he says, I did. I baptized Stephanus and his household. In Acts chapter 2, the passage I referenced earlier, the Apostle Peter preaches, repent and be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He continues, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. The family, the household, the community of believers are gifts to us from Almighty God. That's why we must safeguard them, both in the church and in society. Our expression of faith is personal, yes, but it is also collective, in that it is something we share together. Consider our liturgy this morning. Together we declare our belief in God using the words of the creed in our baptismal liturgy. Together, after our baptism, we will confess our sins, and together we will pray our Father, which art in heaven. Baptism, then, is a sign of God's covenant, not just with me as a lonely, sinful individual, but with me and my children, or with me and my household, for whom I am responsible before the throne of grace, and to quote St. Peter, for all who are far off. You might be saying, steady on, Bishop. Infants are not old enough to understand. They are not old enough to repent or to believe. I would say to you, you show me anywhere in the Bible, anywhere where faith is made a factor of understanding everything before you believe. Show me where you have to understand everything before you have faith. Faith, yes, is to operate with understanding, certainly. But faith is to surely operate over and above and outside our understanding. Otherwise, how could it be faith? Remember the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord, who has, if we might respectfully say, the embryo of Jesus within her womb. She comes to visit her dear old cousin Elizabeth, who is carrying inside her womb John, who would become John the Baptist. You all know, I'm sure, of a Christmas story. The Bible says when Mary arrived, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. It's so exciting, perhaps not so for Mary, but certainly for us. Because it begs us to ask the question, how old do you really have to be to begin to respond to the grace of God? For John the Baptist, it was when he was in the womb of his mother. It's ironic, is it not, that the man whose very name is the Baptist responds to the Holy Spirit, responds to Jesus at a younger age than anyone else on record in the womb, in utero. And so, my brothers and sisters, it is my observation as I study and read the scriptures, you are never too young to begin to respond to the grace of God. Nowhere in the Bible do I read that the grace of God is dependent on obtaining some arbitrary level of intelligence or understanding or maturity. Our response to God is, in fact, as a result of his gracious initiative in each of our lives, and not the other way around. He reaches out to us. He formed my inward parts. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Therefore, a two-year-old is old enough to be baptized. A handicapped person is not outside the grace of God. It is not that he has to pass some test in order to qualify. The baby who dies in infancy is not outside the grace of God. And God be thanked for his beautiful initiative and this precious truth. It was, in fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said, "If you want to tell me that you have to be a certain age, that you have to obtain a certain level of understanding, let me ask you," said Luther, "how old do you have to be? Have you ever known someone who at the age of 15 or 25 or 45 or 65 or 85 has made a decision for Christ and within 6 months is no longer following him? What do we say of such a person? That they were not old enough to understand? That they did not sufficiently understand the faith?" Again, if you tell me there has to be an arbitrary level of maturity or understanding, I say to you, there is no way for any of us to know when that takes place. Before we move to the Lord's Supper, the second of the two sacraments given to us by Christ, let me say this. If you ever come to real faith in Christ, if you ever do that in the course of your lifetime, is there not a sense in which the grace of God began in your life before the foundation of the world? Listen to the psalmist. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are first and foremost about Christ. And today we are participating in both the sacraments of the gospel. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, in many respects, mean exactly the same thing. They are given to us in different symbolism, of course, but the symbolism means the same. Consider baptism. What are we symbolizing in death and burial and resurrection? We bury someone in water, they are raised to new life. Whose life? Christ's. And we are identifying ourselves with him, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Consider the supper of the Lord to which we come. We are symbolizing the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood, his death on our behalf. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or proclaim his death until he comes. Both of these sacraments mean the same thing. Baptism, by definition, is the initiation. That is how we start. By definition, it is once at the beginning and not repeatable. Whereas the Lord's Supper, as we are reminded, is as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. The experience of the communion meal was, in fact, in the early church, in the context of a shared meal. The Christians came together. We read they had all things in common. And in the middle of the meal, they stopped to recollect as they broke bread and identified with Jesus, who had identified himself with broken bread. They shared a cup of wine. They identified with another cup that Jesus called the cup of the New Testament, or the new covenant of my blood. Communion, that English word simply means a common union. The sharing of this kind of meal, a very visible expression of the unity of Christ's body, the church. Again, St. Paul, this time, comments on this in 1 Corinthians. "The bread which we break," he writes, "is it not a common union in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Sometimes we can look at the Lord's Supper, at Holy Communion, and say it is a meal about Jesus that takes us back 2,000 years to an upper room in Jerusalem in our imagination, and that is true. But it is much, much more than that. The Lord's Supper is a meal with Jesus. By being baptized and coming to the supper of the Lord, we eat with Christ, we meet with Him, we have a meal not only on our own and with one another, we have a meal with Christ. He is present. His Spirit is with us. Holy Communion is a sacrament of the gospel, an outward visible sign, the bread and wine, of an inward and spiritual grace given to us by Christ Himself. That is why we invite all the baptized to come and to eat at the communion meal. We do not say, wait until you are perfect before you come, for you and I would never come if we waited until that time. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are not symbols of His absence. They are outward visible signs of His presence. He is here. And how do we receive Him as we come? How do we receive them? Think of our liturgy that teaches us so beautifully. We receive Him by faith with thanksgiving. We take and eat this bread in remembrance that Christ died for us, and we feed on Him in our hearts. How do we feed on Him? In our hearts, by faith, with thanksgiving. It's interesting to me that these two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are called the sacraments of the gospel. Why is that? Because both express the gospel. Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection on our behalf. We are baptized with water. We are raised to new life. The Lord gives His body. He sheds His blood. And we feed on Him in our hearts with bread and wine by faith, with thanksgiving. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Outward visible signs of inward and spiritual grace given to us today by Christ Himself. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks this day for the sacraments of the gospel, baptism and Holy Communion. Thank You for these outward visible signs of Your inward and spiritual grace in our lives. May we live our lives knowing that Christ has died for us on the cross, and in Him we have faith that we will be raised on that day to everlasting life, not by any merit of our own, but by grace, through faith in Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.